on a hill far away. Oh, stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. Oh, and I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. And so I'll cherish the old rugged cross until my trophies at last I despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God, He left His glory above to burn.
And so I'll change. So great that we have the cross where he died for us. Amen. God bless you. Let's stand this evening.
Oh, we're together again. We're just praising the Lord. We're together again. About to happen, something good is in store. We're together again. We're just praising the Lord. We're together again. Just praising the Lord. Oh, we're together again. In one accord.
Greet each other this evening.
Way tonight. Oh, I love him better every day. Oh, I love him better every day. Oh, close by his side, I will abide. I love him better.
Oh, you're sounding good tonight. Sing it that way again.
I love him better.
Love the Lord tonight.
Amen. Amen. Good to be in church again together just to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And I've got a few announcements that I want to make. We'll be having a youth Bible study, Lord willing, on Thursday, which is tomorrow, March the 29th. Brother Hoover will be speaking at that. That's for the youth ages 10 and up that have never been married. So you come to that if you can. You're in that age range, or 10 to 30, I'm sorry, tomorrow. And that'll be in the fellowship area in the basement. Easter, we will be having our regular Sunday morning, Sunday evening services at the regular times. But we will not be having a communion and foot washing service that evening because there's quite a few people that are bringing family members and people that may be in from out of town and different things like that. So because of the crowd that we're expecting, I decided just to omit communion and foot washing for this month. But we'll have that again the first month of May. And then I always love it when it works like this. I thought that the prayer requests and the testimonies were even tonight, but then one of the prayer requests turned into a testimony. So the testimonies outnumber the prayer requests, and I always love it when that happens. Brother Buckles, he's here with us tonight. We prayed for him on Sunday, and his blood pressures returned back to normal, so I want to praise the Lord for that. And then Sister Layton had shared a testimony on Sunday night when she was helping some of the sisters with the prayer line. She had been having some pain in her neck since she had had a fall a few months ago. And as she was helping the sisters, she was just healed instantly while she was helping others. And Sister Anna May had a similar testimony. She'd been having pain in her lower back for some time and was planning on going through the prayer line. And before she got in the prayer line, she noticed that some of the sisters that were helping, they were running out of sisters because there were quite a few sisters that were coming through getting blessed. And so she decided to go up and help them. And she thought, I'll go up and help them, and then I'll go through the prayer line. But when she did, her back was healed instantly. Amen. Amen. And then Brother Eduardo, he had been in extreme pain in his right leg for 3 days. And when he came into church, I think Brother Layton asked him how he was feeling. And when Brother Wayne finished Sunday night, he told the Lord, he said, while your anointing is here, would you heal my leg? And he did. So Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. And then Brother Furman, would you, well, let me read this first before you switch that. Brother David Eplins had a coworker whose their in-laws, there was three people that was in the car, and they were in a car wreck. This car, you'll see in a moment, it was damaged very badly, and she'd been trying to contact Brother David during the service Sunday evening to ask that our church would please pray, because she's heard how that prayers get answered that go forth from this church. And so his coworker had texted him and asked him to please be praying. The car was damaged very badly. Windshield and things were knocked out completely. Yeah, you can see it there. And I'll zoom it in a little bit here where you can see it better. When the paramedics got to the scene, the EMTs didn't expect to pull anyone out alive because the vehicle was damaged so badly. But all three of the people that were in the vehicle only suffered minor injuries. And they said to please keep the driver in prayer because they found a brain tumor during all this that they think caused him to crash. But Brother David Eplin said that his coworker was in tears when they were telling him about this, and said to make sure I tell the church how much she appreciates our prayers. He said, I told her God still answers prayers, and she said she believes that is the only reason they're alive. Amen. So we want to praise the Lord for him coming on the scene there. And he's a present help in times of trouble. Sister Vera wanted to testify. She said, I've come up to get prayed for several times. I know that the Lord is mindful of my needs. I want to testify of my healing, and I praise the Lord. I'm so thankful. And Sister Vera had texted me yesterday and just asked that I would please remember a close friend of her and Brother Jean's by the name of Kathleen Tomlinson, who was going in for surgery this morning due to lung cancer. They were going to try to open her up and go in and try to remove as much cancer as they could from the lungs. But when they opened her up to operate on her this morning, they couldn't find any cancer. Amen. Amen. That's the God that we serve. Amen. He's a present help in times of trouble. I would like to have been there and seen the look on those surgeons' face. Brother Jimmy, look at that x-ray again and look back in her body cavity. They thought, what on earth happened? I could tell them if they let me. Amen. God still answers prayers. Amen. Brother Trevor landed safely in Ghana, and just remember him in prayer for the services there. He's not only going to preach, he's kind of doing some distributing while he's over there. He took a couple bags of clothes and things for the sisters. And Brother Jeffrey over there, he's a real missionary. He goes in and he maybe witnessed a whole village of people, and maybe 100 or so of them come to the Lord. He'll baptize them and he'll set up a church and a pastor there and go on to the next village. And the problem that he's having right now is he's converting so many people that they don't hardly have clothes at all in Africa, let alone what we would consider holiness clothes. So they're believing the message, and they don't hardly have clothes to wear that follow what we would consider holiness. So he was asking Brother Trevor to bring some clothes for the sisters and things. So he took, I think, 2 suitcases of clothes. And he also took, from the church here, we sent 10 Samsung cell phones that have the USB port, and sent 20 of the micro SD cards to Brother Jeffrey to give to some of the pastors there that he's established that don't have access to the entire message. So they are English speaking, so we were able to equip them with the entire message, and so he's taken that to them, and then they'll be able to share that with their people. So we want to praise the Lord for that and just ask God to be with him in those services, and as he's traveling and preaching, that God will just protect him and move in a mighty way. And I got word today that Brother Donnie Reagan has been suffering with vertigo, and then also got word today, we had prayed for Sister Lois on Sunday night after service, but just found out today that she's suffering with vertigo as well. So I want to remember them in prayer. For those of you that have gone through that, you know what that's like and can sympathize and pray for them. And Sister Teresa Sargent, she injured her back yesterday, and we're just believing that before she is she here with you, Brother Terry, tonight? We'll just be believing, Sister Teresa, that by the time you leave the building tonight, that you won't have any more problems with that. But amen. You believe that God's able tonight? Amen. We know that he's more than able. Good to have Brother Brian with us tonight. Brother Brian Beaver, would you come and just lead us in a word of prayer over these requests? They travel about 2.5 hours to be with us when they can make it here, and we certainly appreciate the Beaver family and love Brother Brian and Sister Dinah. God bless you, brother.
Shall we bow our heads? Dear Heavenly Father, we're just thankful for these testimonies that we've heard tonight, Lord. And Lord, we're not surprised, Lord, as we've seen you do this time and time and time again. Lord, and just being a witness of it, Lord, it, as people that we work around and we rub shoulders with each day, Lord, that see something different in each one of our lives, Lord, and it gives them hope, Lord, as this family in the car wreck was able to have someone to go to, Lord, and how many more people that might be out there in that same condition, Lord, that's looking for something that's real, something they can believe in, Lord, that's genuine. And Lord, we just pray that you would help us to be that people, that one that we could lead them to you, Lord. For we know, Lord, that you're more than able and more than willing to do that for anyone, Lord, that just come humbly to you, Lord. Lord, we take these requests that was mentioned tonight, Lord, before you with all sincerity and all the faith that we can muster together, Lord, because it could be myself or one of my family or any one of us in that same condition, Lord. And Lord, we would want to know that there's brothers and sisters that would take it seriously and be willing to get on their hands and knees and pray and believe for the deliverance and whatever healing. But Lord, something that we don't think much, maybe as often as we should, of these things in our flesh, it's attacked daily to each one, Lord. But I wonder tonight, Lord, the spiritual sicknesses and afflictions that maybe people facing that maybe don't get mentioned, Lord, that we know is just as important as the healing of our flesh, Lord. There may be brokenhearted ones that have loved ones that's not saved, that just grieving that something would move in their lives, Lord, that would lead them to you, God. God, that you would just be with, meet each one of those. If we would go to each one through this building, Lord, I'm sure there's something just depressed with the sin that's around us every day, Lord. And Lord, just beaten down by the struggles of life, Lord, maybe whether it's financial, but Lord, I mean spiritual things that we battle, afflictions, depression, Lord, just things that attack our spirit that grieve us, that steal our joy, that Lord, just we don't know if we can make it till the next service, Lord. We ask that you heal those those sicknesses and afflictions also, Lord, that we may come to your house full of joy and rejoicing and testifying, Lord. May you just be with each one that's here tonight, be with the pastor, Lord, and whoever you may have speak tonight, Lord. May you just bless the words and give our ears, Lord, a revelation of what he would speak that might give us strength and guidance as we walk about each day, Lord, while we're here. We just pray, Lord, that as you prepare us and get us ready for a body change, Lord, to leave this world, I was thinking today, Lord, that the hope we have is, I was just thinking of the caterpillar, Lord, or the little worm, willy worm that crawls around, Lord, just an earthly bound, crawling around on the scum of the earth like we do every day amongst this sin that we live in, Lord. But Lord, that caterpillar, I wonder what goes through its mind when it goes into that cocoon and knows that one day, in a short time, it's going to come out a heavenly creature with wings to fly and no more to crawl around in the earth and the filth and the things that we do. And Lord, just seeing that, Lord, gives us hope that we're going to have a body change, Lord. And we know it's getting close, God. So we just pray, Lord, just encourage and strengthen our faith in you, God, and we'll give you all the praise and glory for asking these things in your precious name. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
God bless you. You may be seated. At this time, we have a special from Brother Layton.
Throat was so dry.
God bless you. This is 544 in your hymn book. If you don't know this little chorus, the brothers will please come at this time.
Oh, hallelujah, he redeemed me. Oh, I've been born again to win. Oh, I thank God he justified me. And of his fullness have we all received of him. Well, I'm a new creation. I'm a brand new man. Old things have passed away. I've been born again. More than a conqueror. That's what I am. I'm a new creation.
What the Lord has for us tonight, but you just pull on the gift, and I expect that we'll be bumped by angels tonight. So if that happens, just shout out and praise the Lord and pull on the gift. All right, God bless you. Let's sing this little chorus as Brother Nathan gets ready to come.
The anchor holds, though the ship it's battered.
This evening,
although the ship is battered, the anchor holds, though the sails are torn. Oh, I've fallen down on my knees as I faced that old raging sea, but the anchor the end.
aren't you thankful that it does tonight?
Although the ship, it gets battered, oh yes, the anchor holds. Though sometimes my sails get torn, oh, when I have fallen, fallen down on my knees, oh, as I face life's raging seas, but the anchor holds in spite.
Your testimony tonight. Let's sing it again together. Oh, yes, the anchor holds. Even when Satan said it wouldn't, when my ship, it gets battered. Wasn't me, it was something holding me. Oh, my anchor. Thank you, Lord. Oh, in spite. Sometimes I've fallen, fallen down on my knees. Oh, as I face these old raging seas, but the anchor holds. Though the city's storm, let's sing it one more time together. I know my anchor. When my ship it's battered, oh yes, the anchor holds in spite of the storm. Lord, I have fallen, fallen down on my knees, oh, as I fail. These raging seas, but the anchor holds in spite of the storm. While they play that softly, why don't we just bow our heads together tonight? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we're thankful tonight. Lord, we can look back down life's pathway and see, Lord, there's been so many times, Lord, when we couldn't hold on any longer, Lord, when trials came and buffeted us like great waves, Father. Lord, like a tempest on the raging sea, Lord, circumstances, sickness and devastation, Father. Financial troubles or family troubles or disappointments in our lives, Father. Lord, they crushed against us. And there's no way that we could have held on in our own ability, Father. But Lord, we weren't trusting in our own ability. We were trusting in our anchor, Father. Lord, we're so thankful tonight that you held us when we couldn't hold on any longer. Lord, that we don't have to depend on our human ability or our human knowledge, Lord, or our ability to memorize or our ability to stand on our own, Father. But Lord, we're depending tonight on you. Lord, you're the Father, the finisher of our faith, Lord. You didn't just get us started, Lord, but you're the one that brings us all the way to the finish line. Lord, you're not just the author of our faith, Lord. You just didn't send us on the road and scoot us down and say, have a safe trip. But Lord, you was with us each step of the way. Lord, there's no way any of us in this building tonight would be standing here if it wasn't for your grace. It wasn't for your mercy protecting us down through the years and keeping us, Lord, when we couldn't keep ourselves. Lord, we're so thankful tonight that that anchor holds. Within the veil, Father, Lord, you hide us in the cleft of the rock. We thank you, Lord, for your mercy. We give you praise and honor, Lord, for these testimonies that came forth tonight. Lord, we know it takes you to do that. There's no man that can perform those things, but that is the Lord Jesus Christ in our midst, Father, proving the infallible proof of your own resurrection, Father, that you're not dead, that the tomb is empty tonight, Father, that you're alive forevermore. Oh, we're so honored and so privileged, Lord. As Brother Boaz was speaking on Sunday morning of thousands upon thousands of false gods that they serve in his country in India, Father. But Lord, we're so privileged to be serving not a false god or a false religion, Lord, but we are the only religion that can prove that our founder is still alive. Oh, thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord, for leading us and guiding us and open our eyes in this dark age, Father, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. God bless you richly. Let's turn, if you would, tonight to the book of Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 11. I was listening to a tape yesterday, and Brother Brandon made this statement. He said, we misquote many times Psalm 23. He said, when we say, as I walk through the dark valley of the shadow of death, he said, for there to be complete darkness, there is no shadow. But for there to be a shadow, there has to be some light for you to see a shadow. And he said, so it's not that it's so much a complete darkness, these valleys that we walk in, because for there to be a shadow, even when we're in the valley, there has to be a light shining down on us somewhere, Brother Arnie. Amen. So even in the trials, you may be in the darkest, deepest, lowest valley that you've ever been in, but there's still a shadow because his light is still shining down upon you. Amen. Zechariah chapter 11 and verse 15, where we'll take our thought for the service this evening. And the Lord said unto me, take unto thee yet the instruments of a foolish shepherd. The instruments of a foolish shepherd. For lo, I will raise up a shepherd in the land, which shall not visit those that be cut off, neither shall seek the young one, nor heal that that is broken, nor feed that that standeth still. But he shall eat the flesh of the fat and tear their claws in pieces. Woe to the idle shepherds that leaveth the flock. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. We want to look with the help of the Lord tonight at this thought of the instruments of a foolish shepherd. And we'll kind of parallel it back and forth. Now, when we look at this, many times when people begin to see something, as we've seen many times around the message, sadly, you know, when it comes to the ministry, Brother Bram said, give credit where credit is due. I guess that goes for the good and the bad. But ministers around the message many times have given ministers a bad name. Because of the things that they've done and the things that they've taught and the way that they've treated people. But we recognize, even though that scares a lot of people, and sometimes when they've sat under somebody and they've received scars from that ministry or minister or different things that have taken place, maybe they've been taught falsely, and then they think, well, I guess just every minister is false, or a minister would get out and abuse his power or authority when it comes to money, women, or popularity, and would get in trouble in that case, or if a man would go back into the world or go back into the denominations after seeing the truth of the message. There's all kinds of different ways that people can get scarred by leadership, or maybe they didn't come and visit them when they were in a time of need, or maybe they just didn't feel like they cared enough about them, or that they had them really truly on their hearts, but it was maybe to try to build themselves their own kingdom, or to financially embetter themselves while the church sat and suffered, or whatever it would be. There's all kinds of different ways that people can get hurt by leadership in a church. But many times when you see that happen, people will just give up and say, well, you know, I got hurt at a church, so I just give up on the Lord. But it wasn't the Lord that hurts you. And in fact, it should just give us a greater desire when we see things like that take place. We recognize that Brother Branham taught us that wherever there's a counterfeit, there has to be a real somewhere. Wherever there's something, I don't care how perverted or how false or how contrary it is, many times when things like this happen, people give up on the message as though that reflects on the message. But people's stupidity or people's mistakes or people's lack of care for the people does not reflect on the message of the hour or the prophet or the word that he brought at all, because he taught us completely different than that. But what it should just reflect on that individual, and then we can go on. But many times when we're hurt, it's hard to have confidence in somebody else. And so if we're not careful, we just turn completely aside and say, well, these shepherds are false, so I guess there's others. Everybody's just false and everybody's a problem. But when I see a counterfeit, it doesn't make me say, well, Brother Jimmy, I just give up on money. You know, one time I think I ran up on a $20 bill that they took back at the cash register. register because it was a counterfeit. You know, when they do the little mark there and they show that it is. But I didn't say, well, bless God, I'll never use another $20 bill again. I said, well, that one was bad, but I'm going to go find me a good one, Brother Hoover. Amen. So we don't give up on something because of a false. We recognize that for there to be a false, there has to be a true. For there to be a negative, there has to be a positive. Brother Branham said it's the law of contrast, that there's a pro and a con, that, you know, for us to have, it's been raining, it seems like, for about 3 months, rain or snow or something. And so when we begin to get a day when it's about 60 degrees and a little bit of sunlight, you know, it just seems like we could run through a troop or leap over a wall, but we couldn't appreciate that beautiful day if it hadn't been for the dreary, rainy days. And you couldn't appreciate, you know, you go through times when you get the flu or you get a cold or you get something like that, and maybe you've suffered around the house, or maybe some of you dealing with back pains or different things, and you've been down in your back and you felt bad and you couldn't hardly get around like you wanted to, and you couldn't hardly bend over and tie your shoes like you wanted to, and everything just seemed like it was going wrong. And then one day, when you got a cold or something, those both of your nostrils so stopped up you can't hardly breathe, and your wife's about to shove you out of bed because you're snoring so loud at night. And then one day you wake up and you think, I can breathe again. And maybe it's just out of one nostril, but you say, thank God for that one nostril. And you maybe never appreciated that nostril as much as you did until you realized how much you needed it. And you begin to go around and you begin to realize, oh my, that back pain begin to feel a little bit better. And you appreciate it and you rejoice about it. But 6 months before, when your back was okay, you didn't think anything about it. So it's the law of contrast. We can look around, we can appreciate brothers and sisters that really show a real love and a real compassion for one another. When we turn around, we see somebody that's mistreating somebody, or somebody professing Christianity or professing the message, and yet turn around and do a bad business deal with somebody, or do something to hurt somebody. And we don't just lose our confidence in Christianity because of that, but we turn around, we recognize that that's right. That person maybe did wrong. Maybe they made a mistake. Maybe that wasn't even the desire of their heart, but they got caught up something. But yet we don't give up and go home. We say there's a real somewhere.
Amen.
Amen. And it makes us appreciate the real when we see the false. It makes us appreciate. That's why some of these people that are beginning to testify at their work of the healings and things, and then people turn it around, maybe denominational, Catholic, Baptist, Protestant, whatever it would be, maybe just an old sinner boy turning around saying, would you have your church pray for me? What is it? They've seen so much false that they recognize when they see something real. Oh my, there's something about it that we shouldn't just give up and just quit when we see something false, but it should just give us the greater love for something that's real when we see it, something that's genuine. Now in Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 1, Jeremiah, God speaking through him here, says, woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore thus saith the Lord God of Israel against the pastors that feed my people, ye have scattered my flock and driven them away. Now you notice he didn't say it was just their flock, but he said, ye have scattered my flock. It's his flock to begin with. Amen. Just like with our children, you know, we come at the altar many times and we dedicate them to the Lord, and the pastor or the minister will get up and say, you know, they come and give him back or give her back, whichever it would be, into the hands of the one that give them. Well, really, when we do that, what we're doing is we're just kind of a guideline and a boundary around that child to keep them from killing themselves by, you know, jumping off of a 5-story building or something as a toddler, or to try to keep them on the right track, to make them brush their teeth and comb their hair and do their school and say their prayers and teach them about Jesus. And hopefully you believe in taking them to church. You're here tonight, so I guess you do. But, and to try to set some parameters around them. But ultimately, we've given that child back to God and entrusted it to God. We're just a caretaker that he allowed to be on the earth. And the same thing with pastors. You know, we look and, you know, I thank God that he's given us such a good group that he has. I'm blessed as a pastor more than many people are, because God's given us a good solid group of people. And I don't feel like I got a baby and pet you every 37 seconds to keep you coming to church or keep you serving the Lord. I'm blessed in that way beyond a lot of pastors. But yet in one way, it's my flock as the pastor over you. But yet in another way, it's not my flock at all. Just as in one way, these are my children sitting here, I'd give my life for them. And, you know, I wouldn't fight over a whole lot of things anymore. Thankfully, you know, the Lord's took a lot of that out of me. But you hurt one of my children, I'll roll up my sleeves. I, you know, maybe that's not right. Maybe I need more of the Holy Ghost, but I'm just being honest with you tonight. Amen. But I believe that that's a seed from God because he feels the same way about his children. Amen. That doesn't give us an excuse to go beat somebody into the curb when they hurt our children or something. But I believe that protective nature as a parent, that that's from God, that God feels the same way when somebody hurts you. He said, you know, it would have been better if you would have had a millstone hung around your neck than to hurt one of my youngins. Oh my, don't think that God don't care about you tonight. He's looking right down on the situation. And so in one way, they're absolutely my children. And yet in another way, there comes a time when we have to recognize, you know what? God has to take the wheel and God is the one that's ultimately in control. It's not me that predestinated them to eternal life, but I applied the token in faith, believing that God before the foundation of the world already predestinated them to eternal life. Oh my, he said, ye have scattered my flock and driven them away. You know, I see a lot of churches around the message that they dwindle down and they dwindle down and they dwindle down. And sometimes the pastors get discouraged and, you know, and sometimes it's not their fault. Sometimes, Brother Bam said, you watch when everything's going just right. He said, Satan will come in. Christ is the mystery. You know the quote, we call it the word of the church. He said that Satan will send somebody in. He said, don't think that he'll just let it go like it is right now. He said, he'll try to send somebody in with poison darts to stir up something in the church. And he said, that's the time, he said, when you don't take sides and get at each other's, you know, throat like a lot of people do in so-called message churches today. But he said, that's the time that you cling that much closer together. That's the time that you love one another. So I recognize that there's been men come in that were absolutely inspired of the devil to tear up churches and to split churches and to cause troubles. But I also recognize that sometimes there were some good, solid people sitting there that the pastors absolutely just drove off because of a lack of wisdom in their own ministry. Well, it's still on, isn't it? Oh my, you know, you get a hog out here and a hog loves to eat, you know, some good old corn, and you get some corn on the cob and go out there and you feed it, and he'll just be about your best friend. He'll come around to the fence every time you come out with a bucket. Or I know Sister Lori, she's got a couple donkeys. I don't know why on earth she does, but she does. And I'm sure when she comes out at feeding time, those donkeys are the happiest donkeys you've ever seen to see Sister Lori coming. She was over at the hospital with us the other night visiting Brother Lauren, and I forgot to put in a prayer request for him. Sister Lori, forgive me, but he's in the hospital. They think he's got some fluid around his heart, but they thought he had congestive heart failure, and he doesn't, so praise the Lord. But you just keep him in prayer that they won't have to drain the fluid off, that God will just take it off himself. He's the great physician. You know, we've got a lot of good physicians around Louisville and New Albany and Jeffersonville, but I serve a great physician. Oh my, I appreciate good physicians. I appreciate good surgeons. I appreciate good doctors and good nurses, but what I most appreciate is the great physician. And so we were over there visiting with Brother Lauren and trying to encourage him. And she said, oh, I got to get home and feed the cats and feed the donkeys. And I thought, well, that's two strikes against you, donkeys and cats. I'm a dog person if I'm anything, but you know. But I'm sure when she got home, you know, and it was late, you know, that if I hadn't been a minister, they might not have let me in the hospital, but to go see him. But when she got home, those donkeys was probably waiting by the fence with their ears up, and they was probably the happiest to see her that you could imagine anybody being happy. And they were standing there. But you take you a corn on the cob, or you take you a bucket of grain, and you go to beating that donkey or beating the pig or beating whatever animal it is over the head with it every time it comes around. Eventually, don't matter how hungry he is, he'd rather be a little hungry than get beat over the head with the food. And a lot of ministers around this message have taken what was good food, you know, stuffed full of vitamins straight from the throne of God. Brother Branham said that messenger in this age, he said he was so in tune with God that what he said on earth, God echoed in heaven. That's some pretty good food. Amen. But you go to beating somebody over the head with it, you know, and they don't line up exactly the way you think, and you just start beating them over the head with quotes and scriptures every time they come around, and you just beat a dead horse, as we say. You'll push that person away instead of helping them. And if you'd really just recognize what spirit it is that's on you, that's anointing you, maybe with good intentions, that bless God, I'm going to get them set straight on that thing. But you can't get nobody straight by beating them over the head with something. You might run them away. If you're trying to get them out of your church, that's a good way to do it. But you know, some brothers, they just hammer and hammer and hammer on the same thing over and over and over on somebody. That, bless God, I'm going to hammer on it till I get them straight. Well, you'll hammer them right out the door if you don't show them a little bit of love with your truth. Amen. Paul said the truth is good, but he said we need to preach it in love. Right. Speaking the truth in love. He said, ye have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doing, saith the Lord. So we find that there is instruments of a false shepherd, but yet there's also a real true shepherd. Jeremiah says again, the same man, God speaking through him in Jeremiah 23 verse 4, and I will set up shepherds. You notice that's plural there. I'd just like to remind the devil of that tonight. I will set up shepherds. That means that it's not just Nathan Bryant, that Nathan Bryant wasn't called to be the only shepherd, but there's shepherds, plural. I will set up shepherds over them which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. Why it had to be shepherds in 1964? Brother Branham says it this way: the shepherd stays with the sheep so much until he even laughs like the sheep bleating. He talks like the sheep and he smells like the sheep. That's right, because he's with the sheep, that's all he knows is his sheep. That's a real shepherd. But a lot of shepherds aren't around their sheep enough to even smell like them or talk like them or know what they're going through or know what their trials are. Oh my, we're talking about a real shepherd tonight. The Supernatural, 1956. He's got the sheep on his mind. The shepherd always has the sheep on his mind. Do you realize by this message, and I'm not trying to brag on myself tonight, I'm just trying to show you balance. I hope you recognize it that way, because I'm not the only pastor that does this. But you realize by the message, there's actually a quote where Brother Bram said the tithes belong to the pastor. And if I wanted to, I could sit back and take in all the tithes, and really by the message in the Bible, there's nothing you could do about it. But I'm not just interested. I want to see my family clothed, all right? Is that okay? I know a poor old preacher, sometimes people want to see him just drag along and eat White Castle all of his life, but everybody else drives in, you know, brand new cars and 50,000 square foot houses and things. But I want to see my family clothed and fed and a roof over a house, and I want to drive a car that's dependable enough to get me to Georgia or Florida or wherever I'm traveling to. But I'm not just interested in bettering Nathan Bryant or Nathan Bryant's family. If so, then we wouldn't have put in this parking lot and done all the things that we do around here. But I'm interested in people. I'm not interested in investing in a 401k. God's got my retirement worked out. It's an eternal policy. Brother Hoover's got some wonderful policies to offer you, and if, you know, he'll ask you, will your widow live as good as your spouse? And it's a good question to wonder about. But you know, he doesn't have anything with eternal value. He may have a life policy, but when they put you in a coffin down here at Coots Funeral Home or whatever funeral home you go to, the policy is over. The benefits are over. Your wife may get it, but it won't do any good to you. Or if you get a 30-year term, if God blesses you to live that 30 years, all that money you put into it to give you peace of mind, so if you died, your wife wouldn't have a house payment and credit card payments and car payments and all that. That was wonderful for that peace of mind for 30 years, and hopefully you got your finances straightened out where you could go on after that without a life insurance policy. I'm not here to preach Dave Ramsey to you, but I do believe God gives us some financial wisdom. And so when you get to that point at the end of the 30 years, it's no good to you anymore. But I've got a policy that's eternal. So I believe in investing in people. Brother Branham said he was interested in one race. And everybody gets scared. Uh-oh, what race was it? Was it the white race? Was it the colored race? Was it the yellow race or the red race? He said it was the human race. I'm interested tonight in the human race. That's why I made some announcements on Sunday morning that I know isn't popular around the message, for us to go visit a little girl that's not even, you know, what we would consider a message believer, that's got cancer, and try to help her at a fundraiser. I know that's not popular around the message, and people would look at that and say, oh, goodness gracious, look at them going down there and fellowshipping with sinners. You know what? My Lord did. Amen. You know, a lot of times we can't compliment a message preacher. You know, other message preachers, you get to talking about somebody, oh, he's off on this, and oh, he did that, and oh, you know, always negative, 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 everything we can find negative to say against him. But you know, I was listening, I was going through searching some quotes on this sermon, if we ever get to it tonight, about a true servant, and there just kept popping up quotes. Brother Branham said, oh my, he said, Billy Graham is over here. He said, my, a true servant of God. And the church said,
amen.
A true servant of God. He said, Oral Roberts, he said, I saw his postcard here on the pulpit. I guess it's already been announced. He said he's going to be over there in Louisville. Go hear Oral in Louisville. He'll do you good. A real servant of God. Didn't believe anything like what we would believe. taught that tongues was the initial evidence, and then went off back into his denominational churches and wearing rings and Rolexes and silk suits and things that I wouldn't have agreed with him on a lot of things. But Brother Bam said, a real servant of God. So I can echo his words tonight. Amen. Billy Graham, a real servant of God. He said, oh, little Tommy Hicks sitting over here, a real servant of God. These men weren't even what we would consider message men. And he could say that about them. And many times we turn around the message and can't hardly find anybody we'd say that about. But he was trying to help somebody. He was trying to encourage somebody. He was interested in the human race. He said in the end of the church age book there, he said, I'm not here to form an organization or a denomination to myself. He said, I'm interested in getting individuals into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I don't care what's your agenda or what's your doctrine. When the message in its purity and in its simplicity, the gospel of Jesus Christ, becomes anything but that, you've strayed off of the way somewhere. Amen. If you're interested in binding them to you or binding them to your ministry or binding them to your church or binding them to your pet doctrine, you've got off the track somewhere, because that's not what our leader taught. Amen. And I don't just mean Brother Branham, although I do believe he was the leader for this age, but the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, by this shall you know that you're my disciples. He didn't say when you can memorize, you know, page and paragraph and when you can quote it like a machine gun. He didn't say when you can live a certain set of rules and conducts and when your legalism gets so great that, oh my, you'd be shocked to death if, you know, if your pastor was wearing jeans on a Wednesday night, you know. He didn't say that it would be that. He said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples. You know, sometimes those dress pants, I just can't move around like I want to, and I felt like I might do a little moving around tonight. So, I was wearing them Sunday night, and the Lord didn't seem to mind. He was still healing the sick and saving the lost, and so I figured if it don't offend him, I hope it don't offend you tonight. Oh, my. Yeah, Brother Layton's associated. He's identified with me tonight. He's getting the spirit of the pastor on him. I tease him, but that's all right, as long as the pastor's got the spirit of Christ, you see. You know, we hear that a lot of times. Brother Branham will say it in a negative connotation. He'll say, you know, if you go into church and a pastor jerks his head a certain way, he said, you watch the church, they'll do it the same way. But let's read a little further and see what else he said. He said, but if you find a church where the pastor teaches the real solid truth, he said, the gates of hell will never shake that church. Can we say all that he said tonight? Oh, my, where was I? A real true servant. A real true servant. Can you imagine the Lord Jesus going out there? Brother Branham said he got down in the dust with the harlots and the sinners and the drunkards. Why? Because he wasn't interested on, you know, everybody looking at him and saying, oh my, well, my, what a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And how holy and how righteous. He was interested in helping individuals. Let me say this tonight. I don't care how long you've been in the message. I don't care what your name is, how big your bank account is. If your granddaddy fished and hunted with Brother Branham, that's wonderful. But if it becomes something to where you're just going to sit in the corner somewhere in a basement and isolate yourself away from everybody else, you cannot let the fruit of Jesus Christ flow through you, because he was out in the streets helping people. But yet many times we want to isolate ourselves away. Why? Because a little spirit of fear begins to creep in. Oh, I might get deceived by somebody. No, you won't if you got the Holy Spirit, because the bride can't be deceived. If they'd really be honest, they could say it just this way. Well, I'm afraid that I don't have the Holy Ghost. And so until I do, I'm just scared to fellowship with anybody. Oh, my. Getting in trouble already tonight. It's not even 8:40. Thank you, brother. I'm going to try to. You just keep, as Brother Wayne said Sunday night, you just pump that handle a little bit. If you didn't catch what the brother was saying earlier about bumping into angels, go back and listen to Sunday night. You'll understand. He was reading a quote there where Brother Branham said that, he said, when you begin to feel that presence of God, he said, oh my, I said, you know, you may not be able to see what that is. And he said, but what it is there's things that you're bumping into. He said, what it is it's angels of God. When you want to worship and praise and things like that, he said, you're bumping into angels. Now, I know brothers don't believe that, but I believe what he said. Bumping into angels, said, oh my, said, it makes you want to shout, makes you want to raise your hands, makes you want to praise the Lord. Oh, you want to, Brother Wayne said, you want to be an angel tonight? Bump somebody beside you and say, praise the Lord a little bit. Amen. Amen. He's worthy of it tonight. Amen. He's worthy of our praise. Amen.
Oh my, he said, you know, if you was blind and you'd go outside here and you'd feel something, the hot rays of the sun, if it was in the daytime, you know, and you'd go out there and being blind, you'd be living in a different world than the rest of us that you wouldn't be able to see and tell what it was. And you'd say, Brother Layton, what is that warmth that I'm feeling? And because he lives in a different dimension than a blind person would of sight, he would be able to look and say, that's the sun that you're feeling. But we had a prophet in this age that lived in a dimension that we couldn't see. And he would tell us what these things were when supernatural things taking place. He said, oh, I see a shadow over a lady unto death. It's a cancer. Now, medical science may not have even been able to see it. Medical science couldn't see that there was a cyst on Sister Mita's ovary for years. But a prophet of God said it was there. And then eventually science caught up with the vision of the prophet. But then about the time they got caught up with it where they could see it and do something about it, he turns around and God said, say what you want to say. And he said, it'll be gone before the doctor touches her. Amen. You talk about a confused doctor, Brother Wade. He had looked for this tumor, Brother Hoover, for years. Before Sister Sarah was born, Brother Branham took her hand. He said, see, there's nothing wrong with my wife. And he took her by the hand. He said, you've got a cyst on your left ovary. Went to the doctor, nothing. Little Sarah was born. He said she had to have C-sections because, you know, thank God for medical science today. Or, you know, a lot of women back in the 1800s, they would have just died. But she had to have C-sections. He said, when you open her up for the C-section, check that cyst on the left ovary. He said, it's not there. Little Brother Joseph was born. He said, check her. See if you see that cyst that's there. He could take her by the hand and tell it was there, that first pull. Amen. You know, God didn't do away with the first and second pull when the third one came. A lot of brothers say, oh, bless God, we're manifesting the third pull in this age. I like what Brother Luke Gibson said to one of them. He said, oh, my God, bless you, brother. He said, I appreciate that. That's wonderful. He said, is there anything wrong with me? He said, what do you mean? He said, well, I thought if you had the third pull, you at least had the first one. Show me the first one and the second one. We'll talk about the third one then. We'll sit down. I'll get real serious about it when you show me the first and second one. Oh, my. There it was again. Open her up, you know, for little Joseph to be born. Said, check it again. What? Nothing there. And then something on her side, pain began to start. He said it started real small and it got bigger and bigger until it was about the size of a grapefruit. And even just her clothes touching it would hurt her. And he said the sister had to help her get up on the table. And here, Brother Branham has been telling this doctor for years this cyst was here. And he kept telling Brother Branham it's not there. And now the man says it's there. And Brother Branham says it's not there. And it wasn't. Amen. Talk about a confused doctor. The wisdom of man is foolishness to God, and vice versa. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 15. And I will give you pastors. There it is, plural again. Are we got the right version here? That is King James, isn't it? I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. It's one thing to be able to stand and quote a bunch of knowledge as fast as you can, but can you put it together with understanding then? Oh my, super sign, 1959. The word pastor means a shepherd, one who shepherds the sheep. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are young. Oh, if some shepherds could just catch a hold of this scripture right here. He'll gently lead those that are young. Yes. Brother Branham said, men aren't born men, they're born babies. A lot of people, you know, they begin to get interested with what's going on this age. They begin to see cancers disappearing and tumors disappearing. And they begin to get interested. And if we're not careful, we'll jump on them with both feet and try to, you know, push quotes down their throat like a machine gun. Do you believe this? Do you see that? Do you believe that? Have you done this? Have you done that? Have you, you know, the Philippian jailer, He asked Paul, he said, you know, what can we do? And most of us would have given him a 5,000-page list of don'ts. And Paul just gave him one really simple do. Just go and believe the Lord and be baptized, and you and your house will be saved. Why? Because he recognized he wasn't dealing with the 40-year-old veteran of the message. He wasn't dealing with a Christian that had been, you know, in Christianity for 50 years. He was dealing with a newborn babe in Christ. And so he gently began to lead him along. gently lead those that are with young. You know, when there's a lamb or a puppy dog or a donkey or whatever it is, you know, and they're with a baby, they don't feel like running around and kicking their heels like they did when they was just young. And here they are packing around, you know, their sides swelled out, carrying a little baby in them. And they begin to get closer to that delivery date and closer to that delivery date. And they just want to lay there on a blanket somewhere on their side. And you know, you gently lead those around. You don't try to drag them to this and drag them to that and show them this and show them that and force them to this and force them to that. And when there's somebody that's new in the Lord and they've got a fire and a hunger and there's something down in their soul that's beginning to give birth to a new life that's within them, a new nature that God's trying to quicken to them, don't injure that young one. Don't try to scare them away with, you know, just jumping down their throat with everything you know that you've known for the last 40 years, you know, and acquired, and then expect them to know it in 14 days after being around the message. Gently lead those that are with young. Be not afraid, 1961. What about you when you get all messed up and troubled? Don't you go to your pastor? Is that right? You should do it. If you get in trouble, you should go to your brother and tell him, say, brother, I did something wrong. I shouldn't have did that. I pray you to help me now to pray through till I get over this thing. Now, he's not talking about a confessional booth. Amen. Check the website. Check the sign on the front of the building. Check some of our sermons. We're not a Catholic church. We're a message church. Amen. As the brother said the other day, I think it was Brother Trevor, Sunday night a couple weeks ago, he said, now the Catholic church, they took that scripture where it said, confess your faults one to another. And he said, they twisted that and they said, confess your faults to this guy. Just to this one guy in this booth that's probably a pervert to begin with. You say, oh, that's harsh, Brother Nathan. Go back and read the woman, the priest, and the confessional that Brother Bram talked about and see if I'm not right. The Catholic's own booth, our own book. Oh, my. Perversion. I'm not your priest. You don't have to come and tell me every little thing that you did. But if you're struggling with something and going through something, you recognize that it's a spirit that's tormenting you. I do think that pastors should be able to counsel people and encourage them and then not run around and expose their secrets on them behind their back or in public. Amen. A lot of people have lost the confidence of pastors because of things like that. Well, I'd just like to remind you, this isn't one of those churches. I know I used Zion as an example and brought him up here the other day to expose his sins, but you know, we couldn't find any because they was cast in the sea of forgetfulness. Oh my. He says, pray you to help me now, to pray through till I get over this thing, or help me in my troubles. Isn't that what the scripture way to do it? Well, that's because he's your pastor, he's your shepherd, he's the one who gives the food out to you to eat. And you know, I'm going to read you the rest of this quote in a minute, but I can promise you that the rest of this quote doesn't say, and then when you've come and you've confessed those things, for him to drag you up on the pulpit and expose all those sins before the congregation, because it's not there. You say, oh, well, this church I used to go to, and they used to do this, and they used to do that. Well, it's not there. Amen. Oh my. And he knows how to feed his sheep that God has. The Holy Spirit has made him overseer over the flock to watch over them and take care of them. And that's what he's for. Amen. Now, if Brother Luke was to come up tonight, and maybe he was struggling with something, we'll just make it a small sin. Maybe he's struggling with, we don't ever talk about gluttony in the message, you know, because we're all too ashamed to, but maybe he's struggling with every night about midnight, he tries to find a 24-hour McDonald's and get him about 3 Big Macs. And he comes and he tells me, Brother Nathan, you know, there's something that's wrong here. I recognize that. I'd just like for you to pray for me. Now, if I drag him up on the pulpit the next service and expose, you know, his Big Mac ordeal before the whole church, then if he has a bigger problem, you think he's going to come and tell me or tell anybody in the church? And so how is he ever going to fulfill the scripture, confess your faults one to another? Like I said, we're not a Catholic church. We're not a confessional. Every time somebody stumbles and falls, they don't have to tell me or Brother Layton or anybody, really. If it's between them and God, they have to confess it to God. But if there's a besetting sin that's hindering you in your walk with Christ, and every week you just go through the same battle over and over and over, if you don't have confidence in me, please find somebody that you've got confidence in that can be praying for you, but make sure it's somebody that doesn't post that type of stuff on Facebook or Twitter or call their best friend and tell them. some before you do. Use a little bit of wisdom before you go confessing your faults one to another so it doesn't become a Facebook post. We don't drag people up here and prance their faults around one another. You know one of the reasons why? Because it's not scriptural. You know who brought the woman caught in the very act and wanted her sin to be made public? Wasn't Jesus. It was those Pharisees that wound up having to walk away because they didn't want him to expose their sins. And he said, "Where are your accusers?" She said, "I don't have none, Lord." He said, "Well, neither do I accuse you. That's the God that I serve." Another reason why we don't do those things is because, I'll be honest. I don't have no college education hardly. I took about one semester of online college. I don't even remember what the name of the college or the online college was that I took and paid for about 5 years trying to pay that semester off and didn't do me a bit of good. But that's about all the college that I ever had. I'm not a highly educated man. I homeschool all my life, and I know people make fun of that. But, from kindergarten to 12th grade, I homeschooled. My mother, she wasn't trained in college to be a teacher. But she did all right. I can read, write, and do arithmetic and all that, and she did a good job. And thank God that God gave her the grace to put up with a spoiled little kid that she was dealing with to get me through school. And but I don't claim to be the smartest person in the church. I definitely don't claim to be the smartest person in the message. But I have thought this thing through far enough to realize that if I'm going to treat Brother Beaver or Brother Wade or Brother Jeremy Cooley or Brother Jeremy Bird back there a certain way and deal with their family a certain way, then eventually somebody's going to expect me to deal with my family in the same way, or it's kind of hypocritical, isn't it?
Amen.
This microphone is still on tonight, isn't it?
Amen.
Okay, can you hear me in the back? Amen. Testing, testing. So I want to try to treat people when I'm handling a situation. Don't think that I feel like I'm perfect tonight. I'm sure there's been times that I haven't handled it that way. But my intention and my desire and my thought is that when I'm dealing with Brother Luke's Big Mac problem, I want to deal with him the way that I would if it was Philip. And I hope that's not discernment tonight about that 12 o'clock Big Mac. But maybe Sister Stephanie's sitting over there saying, "Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus." The word still discerns the thoughts and the intents of the heart, But I would want to deal with him in the same way to the best of my ability that I would if it was little Philip or Nathaniel when they got older. Because eventually, if time tarries, it's going to be. And if I'm dead and gone, they're going to have a pastor somewhere that I would hope that he would handle them with the same grace that I try to handle situations. Now, that doesn't mean that we make grace a disgrace and we just say, go on, honey, and do what you want to do. We deal with situations, but I don't believe if a brother's going through something, we bring it up here and deal with it publicly. If so, every one of you in this building would be scared to death to tell me or the deacon something that you was going through. So usually, if I know there's a situation going on, unless it's something that's absolutely an emergency that has to be dealt with, I don't even usually approach the individual, but I'll begin to preach things along those lines, especially if it's several people to where it's not just one person that's going through that thing. I'll begin to preach things along those lines to see if just the preaching of the word going forth will cut that thing off, and then maybe I'll begin to make it a little plainer and a little plainer, maybe play some tapes around that topic or whatever, but I've never got to the point where I've called that person's name over the pulpit or tried to make it so plain that everybody in the church says, "Oh yeah, I know who he's talking about," because usually if it's coming over this pulpit, it's a whole lot of somebody's that it's about. So when you're elbowing somebody else and saying, "Didn't he get you?" you better look in that mirror real hard to see if it's not getting you too. And then there's situations, 98% of the time, that's all that me and the deacon brothers ever have to do, thanks to God and to a spiritually mature church by the grace of God. And then there's sometimes we have to go to an individual and in love say, not because we want to be the big guy and say, "Hey, look, I'm the boss around here. Listen, this is how we're going to do it around here." But because we're concerned about your soul and we're concerned about the condition of the church. And then you approach somebody in love, and if you try and you try and you try and they won't hear, then, I don't know what to tell you to do. But usually by that point, they've got mad and left. So I'm just being really honest tonight. You forgive me. Oneness, 1962. We know we make mistakes, but you mustn't look at that. It's not your mistakes, because you're always going to have them. This is a prophet of God speaking. I know a lot of you haven't been taught this over the years, but this is what a prophet of God said. We know we make mistakes. I'm so thankful that he wasn't, you know, so legalistic and so high and mighty and set himself way up on a seat beside Jesus and put all the rest of us down in the trash compactor, that he could include himself and say, we know we make mistakes. As a pastor, I would like to include myself in that tonight. We know we make mistakes. But you mustn't look at that. It's not your mistakes, because you're always going to have them. Remember, he said, you got a sticky nature. You're going to always have this as long as you're here. But you see, it's following his rules, following what he said to do. Stumble and falling doesn't have one thing to do with it. Now, Satan will tell you, and Satan will repeat to you and lie to you until you begin to believe it, if you'll let him, that stumbling and falling has everything to do with it. But a prophet of God in this age comes and says, stumbling and falling doesn't have one thing to do with it. Whose word will you take tonight? I'll take his word, not the devil. He's a liar to begin with and the father of it. A real true servant, if he'll stumble, he'll get up again. Remember, he said in one place, he said, I'd rather be found on the field trying to get souls saved and making mistakes than to be held accountable of sitting on the sidelines, or as we say, sitting on the couch somewhere at home, criticizing those that are trying to get souls into the kingdom. Now, that's what the prophet of God said. He said, if he wobbles, God pulls him right back in the path as long as he's in the path of duty. But if he's off the path of duty, God's not obligated to him. But, listen to this, as long as he's in the path of duty, God's obligated to him, knowing that he's just a man or a woman. He's obligated to that person as long as they're in the path of duty. Now, I hope tonight that in some of these quotes, you don't just put it all off on us poor old preachers, but that you can read yourself in a little bit as well and recognize that if you're on the path of duty, that ought to give you grace and peace about finding the will of God in your life. That if you're in the path of duty and you recognize God has called you to do something and you're praying and you're seeking God, what should I do? Should we move here? Should we go there? Should we make this decision? Should we send our kids to this school? Should we homeschool them? Should we private school them? Should we public school them? And you're trying to make all these decisions. Should I take this job offer? Should I stay where I'm at? Whatever it would be. Should we sell our house? Should we buy a different house? Should we stay in an apartment and save our money? What should we do? How should we go? What should we do? And you're seeking the will of God, and you're seeking and you're looking into the Word and trying to find your place. And then you take a step, and then you realize, oh goodness, that was the wrong step, Brother Hoover. I shouldn't have done that. I guess I'm just out of the will of God. I guess I'm just lost. I guess he just doesn't lead me and guide me anymore. No, he's obligated to get you back on the track.
Amen.
So if he showed you that you made the wrong step, you ought to be the most thankful person in the world to recognize, thank God for the grace to recognize that I started to take a step in the wrong direction, but instead of just letting me go down that path, you know, Brother Branham said, if you say this is due north and you start in that direction, you get off 1/8 of an inch, by the time you get 100 miles down the road, you might be miles out of the way. Thank God that he didn't let me go down that path of being wrong and on the wrong track for 17 years, but he stopped me and he convicted me, or a preacher got in the pulpit and got anointed, or I turned on a tape, or I opened my Bible and God said, you took a wrong step. You ought to be the happiest person to say, thank you, Lord, that you didn't let me waste my time for 17 years, but you just slapped me on the hand and got me right back in the line where I was supposed to do. Now, you know, I don't know why I'm saying this tonight, but I've had it on my heart all day, so I'm going to say it because we started to go down this path anyhow a moment ago. You know, we're instructed to seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. But you know, about 90% of the people that I see in the message, whether they're moving out of state to Jeffersonville or they're moving from Jeffersonville to out of state, if you ask them why they're moving, 90% of the time, it's not because God led them to. It's because, well, there's a girl that I'm talking to, or, well, there's a job. It's a better job. It pays me $1.50 more an hour, and you'd risk your soul maybe moving to an area that doesn't have a church or not a good solid church at least for $1.50 more an hour. You know, Judas got a better deal than that. Elvis got a way better deal than that. Bless God, I'm moving to North Dakota, and I'm going to go work on the oil rigs, and I'm going to do this. I'm going to make all this money. Is there a message church? Well, no, but Seek ye first the kingdom of God. I feel like if I was going to move from right here anywhere, I would find the best church that I felt could get the best blessings and where I could get the best fellowship for my children and where I could get in the best services and the best anointing and the best word and just be on fire for God. And if I moved for those purposes, I'd figure the job and the school and the finances and all that would work themselves out. If not, God was a liar, I guess, but that's what we make him out to be sometimes in our ignorance. Not that we would literally go out and try to make God a liar, but our actions speak louder than our words many times. So if you feel led to move away, or if you talk to somebody and they're feeling led to move to this area, please encourage them to seek God first for their purpose and their intention, not to be, well, I just think it's going to be easy street. I'm going to have a good job. I'm going to have this. Oh, there's plenty of believers in Jeffersonville. This is one of the hardest places in the world to live. And I don't say that just because God called me to be a pastor here so I can pat myself on the back. But if he would call me somewhere else, I would say, I love you all, but God has called me somewhere else. But until he does, I'm going to stay right here with my shoulder to the wheel. I'm going to preach it as hard as I can and as straight as I can. So you pray for me. But my, had God called me to, you know, Hawaii to establish a church there, it would have been a lot easier on the flesh. I'll admit. The ministry explained, 1956, the true servant of God never takes credit for anything. He gives credit to God. Now, we've looked at some things that, you know, false shepherds do. Let's look at some things that a real, true servant of God is going to do. First of all, the true servant of God never takes credit for anything. He gives credit to God. So when you see a guy and the only thing in his vocabulary is I did this and I paid for this and I helped this brother and I went here and I went to 47 countries and I took the message here first and I did this and I. Is he giving the credit to God or is he wanting the spotlight kind of turned on him a little bit?
Amen.
I don't have to be humble to say this. Anybody with any common sense, every guest minister that comes through will be the first in shock and awe to testify to you that God did this. Amen. The reason that there's a church here on 1221 Silver Street, New Albany, Indiana, it wasn't what Nathan Bryant did, it was what God did. Amen. If it had been Nathan Bryant, then it would have never left 3709 Parkview Way, our little house there in Rolling Ridge Subdivision. It would have never grown past that. In fact, my wife and kids would have probably gave up on me by now and thought, he's crazy, if it hadn't been God. But God did this. Every miracle that we've had, every testimony that we've had, every saved person, every person that's been filled with the Holy Ghost, every person that's came to me and said, our family has been revolutionized since we started attending your church, it wasn't Nathan Bryant. Nathan Bryant would have rather been in Hawaii, pastoring a little church of people that barely spoke English and sipping on some non-alcoholic fruity drink. If it was Nathan Bryant doing it, but God did it. God did it. He gets the credit for this. I appreciate the trustees and their hard work. I appreciate all the volunteers. But when I look at the parking lot and I look at all the work that's been done, I appreciate their hard efforts and I appreciate their work. But I recognize ultimately it was God that did this. It was God that did this. He deserves the glory. He deserves the credit. And if you ever feel like I'm starting to get away from that spirit, please pull me aside out of love, not because that you want to show me that you're smarter than me, but out of love, say, Brother Nathan, what happened to God did this? If it ever becomes the Nathan Bryant show. Because as far as I'm concerned, this is not the Nathan Bryant show. This is the Jesus Christ inspired work for this area, for individuals and families. God didn't call me to pastor this whole area. I know a lot of brothers feel that way, that God sent them in, they're just going to pastor the whole area. But I'm glad that God raised up other pastors in this area. I'm honored to be one of them, and I thank God. You know, we got Brother Morris and Brother Joseph and Brother Rogers and Brother Burgess and different ones that God has raised up in this area. Forgive me if I missed anybody that I didn't think of, but God has raised up men in this area because he knew that everybody wasn't going to want to come and sit and hear what Nathan Bryant had to say. In fact, if he would have, probably about 3/4 of them would have already left by the time we got to 9 o'clock tonight. because they don't want to hear this. And that's okay. God raised up places for them to come and hear what they want to hear. I thank God for that. The God has left people without an excuse in this area. Whatever their flavor, whatever their style, whatever their preference of worship service, they're pretty much without excuse now. And I thank God for that. There's a lot of people in church that hasn't been in church for 5, 10, 15, 20, 40, 50 years, some of them. But now they're without an excuse. It took God to do that. I thank God that he's moving right here on this little section of Silver Street. But don't think that he just moves here. Amen. God raises up men for their purpose and for to reach certain individuals that I couldn't reach or you couldn't reach. But you know what? He raises up individuals for us to reach as well. Thy Loving Kindness, 1958. The real true servant of God is hungering and thirsting for God. The first move of the Spirit, their soul jumps to grab at it. Oh, but many times we sit and we wait. We wait for the earthquakes and the fires and all that. But many times God's just in the little, still, small voice. And he said, a real true servant of God is so hungry and thirsty for God that the first little move of the Spirit, he just jumps and grabs it. Oh, my God, help us to be like that. The first little nudge, call brother so-and-so and encourage him. Don't make him try to convince you till 3 in the morning and wake the brother up. Call him at 9 o'clock when he told you to. Amen. Go to the hospital and visit so-and-so. Encourage him. Don't wait till visiting hours is over to wish you hadn't. Go do it when he nudges you. He'll never lead you wrong. He'll never lead you contrary to his word. So when he nudges you and you recognize, you know what? That's what I should do as a Christian. That's what the word says. Don't let the devil beat you out of it. Go do it right then while your heart's still on fire for it. Let your soul move and grab that when the Spirit moves. Hear ye him, 1960. The true servant of God, his heart cries out for revival. Now, many times when we think of revival, we think of big, huge convention meetings and bringing in the sick and the lame and the sinners and having outreaches and things like that. But Brother Branham said, a revival is to revive what you've already got. Amen. You know, I love to see new people come in, and I love to see people come in off the streets and receive this, and I love to see people come back to God or come back to the message that's been away from it for years. But you know what else I love? I love to see him revive the ones that have been sitting right here the whole time, because I'm one of them, and I need it sometimes. Amen. I believe the bride of Jesus Christ can live in revival. I don't believe revival is a date or an address. It's an individual walk with Jesus Christ. The man there spinning his baton there, the policeman down at the Welsh Revival, the man came down. He was looking for a geographic location, an address, a date, a time to go attend the meeting. He said, where is this Welsh Revival? He said, bless God, you have arrived. Oh, may it be that way in our hearts. Revival. Not weekend to weekend and Wednesday to Wednesday, not camp meeting to camp meeting and not fellowship to fellowship and banquet to banquet and revival to revival, but living in revival. Amen. I believe we can achieve it. We've got the greatest thing that ever hit the face of the earth. Brother Branham said, Daniel, there for, I believe it was 40 years in Babylon without the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost hadn't even been given yet. Didn't have nice pews to come and worship like we do. It was outlawed to pray part of the time. And they were trying to get him to bow to man-made idols part of the time. All kinds of troubles and trials. And he persevered. Right. And now we've got a message that shook the gates of hell. We've got restored back to the truth and filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. We ought to be able to live in revival if Daniel could. Amen. Sirs, we would see Jesus, 1961. A true servant takes you to him, and he is the word. Doesn't try to get you to themselves or their personality or their idea or their twist on the scripture or their pet doctrine. A true servant takes you to him, and he is the word. Again, God keeps his word, part 2, 1957. Every true servant of God will go back to that word. The way of a true prophet, 1962. Preach it all. Oh, I love that he said that. Preach it all. You bypass those things, a lot of sissified preachers, because they haven't got the audacity. Maybe you haven't even been called to preach in the first place, yeah? But a true servant of God will stay right with that word, right? Whether it hurts or cuts or offends or whatever, if you come out with the intention to hurt or cut or offend, then shame on you. But a real true servant of God will stay with the word, whether it offends, whether it makes you happy, whether it makes you sad. He's interested in the word and interested in individuals. Hearing, acting, and receiving, or hearing, receiving, and acting, rather, 1960. The real servant of God will tear that skin off you. That was what Brother Jimmy was looking for tonight. Tear the skin off of us if you have to. The real servant of God will tear that skin off you. Yes, sir. He will shake you with the word of God, and he will tell you what's right and what's wrong. If he doesn't, I wouldn't give you a nickel for his preaching. Well, is it too late to get in trouble or not? I don't know. He will tell you what's right and tell you what's right and what's wrong. If he doesn't, I wouldn't give you a nickel for his preaching. Not pat you on the back and say, oh, honey, it doesn't matter. You just live any way you want. You just bless God. You just believe God sent a prophet in this age, and you'll be okay. Because Brother Branham said all that loved him and all he loved will be there. That's right. But it is also written. He said, if you love me, you do what I say. A real servant will tell you what's right and what's wrong. If he doesn't, he said, I wouldn't give a nickel for his preaching. Let me try to read you one more quote here and we'll try to close. Tested faith produces goods, 1958. A true servant of God never has to look this way or that way. He don't care the frown of an enemy or the pleasing applaud of some man. You mean a real true servant of God isn't saying, now, Brother Layton, is it okay if I preach this? Or Brother so-and-so, you know, I know, you know, certain brother over here, or certain brother over there. I know you pay a lot of tithes in the church. Would it hurt you? Have you got a niece that lives like this or a nephew or somebody that I'm gonna, you mean he doesn't look this way or that way to the council of men to find out what to preach or what to play or who to have come in? He don't care the frown of an enemy or the pleasing applaud of some man. He enjoys the fellowship of the Lord God who sent him if he knows where he's standing. He don't care whether his enemies like it or whether his friends smile on him. That doesn't make a bit of difference to a true servant of Christ. He's got a job to do, and he don't have to look and see, what do you think about it? Is this pleasing to you? He looks that way and enjoys the presence of the living God. That's the trouble today. We have to see if our denomination believes it. Now, I know we came out of the denominations, but now we look to our church boards or we look to our groups of brothers that, well, we rally around this certain doctrine, and so we got to go see the head of that doctrine to see if he agrees. Is it okay if I preach this, brother so-and-so? Or we got to rally around somebody that we think is spiritual. You know, my grandma, she's real spiritual, or this sister over here, she's real spiritual. We better go check with her. You know who I check with before I preach something or play something or invite somebody? One person. That's the nice thing about my job. I report straight to the top. If there's a problem, talk to my boss about it. That's the trouble today. We have to see if our denomination believes it. God help us. He said, God have mercy. If I ever get to that place, I'll fold the Bible and leave the field. You want to please God, got a commission. Oh my God, help us. God help us to stop looking around and wondering what so-and-so think. What did so-and-so think about tonight? Oh, I wonder if sister so-and-so will get online and listen to that. Oh, I wonder if that'll offend brother so-and-so. I wonder what sister so-and-so will think. You know, in the grand scheme of things, I'm not here to hurt anybody's feelings, but I don't really care. I don't say that to be mean. I say that because you remember the little boy that was the violinist, and he went in there to that great orchestra and to that great hall to begin to play. And they said he began to play the music. Brother Branham tells the story. And as he began to play, every note just pitched perfect and everything wonderful. And he said the whole entire place, the whole cathedral began to stand up and applaud, and in the balconies and in the front row and the back row and everywhere. And so the little boy just stared and looked up into the sky, and they said they turned to look to see what he was looking at, and the master, the teacher that had taught him to play, was standing up there, and he wasn't looking at the shouts and the screams and the hollers of the people and the applause and the attaboys and yeah, you did good, or oh, you did terrible. He was looking to see what the master would say. Yeah. I don't want to offend anybody. I don't want to make enemies. I don't want to make people mad at me because of things I preach or stands that I take. It'd be a lot easier for me if I just went with the flow and, you know, well, I'll just do what everybody wants me to do. It'd be a lot easier. But I'm not interested in what everybody wants. I'm interested in what does the master want. What does he say? You know, that shouldn't just go. I know I'm talking a lot about pastors tonight, but read your name in there. That shouldn't just go for the pastors. That should go for you. What does God want for your life? We look so many times, well, what would brother so-and-so say? Or there's some great spiritual person in your family, and you look to them. What would they say? What does God say? What is God leading you to do? Brother Bram said that was the problem with the Pharisees. They had to look to Caiaphas or the Sanhedrin or somebody to say, is this okay what Jesus is teaching? Is it okay if we do this? Is it okay if we do that? We came out of all that garbage. Amen. I'm not planning on going back, not to a denomination or not to some little cult inside the message. I'm not going back to somebody having their thumb on me and telling me what the Holy Spirit wants me to do. He has a direct channel. That's not just with the pastor. If you got the Holy Ghost, he's got a direct channel to you. You don't have to come and say, now, Brother Nathan, should I take this job? Or what do you think? Now, I appreciate your confidence in me, and I'll give you my advice. But ultimately, the Holy Spirit should be the one telling you what job to take and telling you where to send your kids to school. People get so scared, and they cow down. And, oh, my, what will the pastor think if I send my kid to school over here? And what will they think if we fellowship with Brother so-and-so over there? It shouldn't matter. What does Jesus Christ think? Hey, man, I appreciate your respect for me or for other pastors, but get past that of what human instrumentality thinks and go straight to the top. What does he think? What does he think? Because different men have different opinions. You know, if you came in with a purple dress on or something, my wife loves purple. I might say, oh, my, that's lovely, sister. And Brother Layton might say, oh, I don't care nothing for purple. So you're going to be swayed by him or swayed by me, or hopefully you sisters, you'll be swayed ultimately by what your husband wanted you to do if he's in line with the word. Let me say it again, if he's in line with the word. But when he tells you, oh, I like it better, honey, when it's up above your knee, or I like it when there's a big split up the back that shows your underneath skirt, you better stay with the word, not his garbage. You say, bless God, I don't like that, Brother Nathan. Well, stop being a pansy and be the man of your house then. I don't blame a lot of the sisters. I blame the brothers. You should be the head of your house and not ruler with subjection. Not, you know, I'm trying to set an example up here. I'm not trying to slap you all around and tell you, you know, now, you know, I'm going to come over to your house, Brother Hoover, and I'm going to see, you know, I don't even know if Brother Hoover has a DVD player, but I don't go over to his house and look through his DVD cabinet and say, now, I don't, Brother Hoover, I don't approve this DVD, and I think that DVD is okay, but no, this one over here you're going to have to throw away. I don't try to rule over you like a lord. And so some of you husbands that try to just keep your thumb down on your wife and just rule over her that way, that's not the way Jesus Christ set the example to rule over us. But he was the head of the church, and the pastor should be the head of the local church, and the husband should be the head of the home, and the husband should set an example to where the wife and the children could respect him as the head of the home. Oh my, surely it's got to be time to close it already. Set that example, brothers. Don't tell her something contrary to the word. Take her back to the word. Now, if I got up here and I preached polygamy or I preached something way off of the word, a lot of you would leave and never come back, and you'd have every right to if you at least gave me a chance to come and talk to me and say, Brother Nathan, I don't understand. If I really was that far off into left field somewhere and was preaching something completely contrary to the word, you'd have every right to say, I'm not going back. But what about you as heads of your homes and things? Why don't you set the example in the word instead of spitting out things contrary to it to your families? Quiet in here tonight. Raise up the standard. I keep saying it over and over and over in the men's meetings, but a lot of you brothers don't make it to the men's meetings, so I'll say it tonight. Raise up the standard in your home. Be that example for your wife and children. You know, sadly, a lot of message brothers in this age, You can just look at them for 5 minutes, maybe not even know them, and you can tell their wife is the spiritual head of their house. And sometimes I don't even feel bad towards the sister, because all she's doing is just trying to serve the message in the Bible, and she's not trying to rule over him. She's just living a good, clean life, and he's still out here wandering around somewhere, dragging his feet. Oh, I'll make it to church sometime, and I'll do this sometime, and I'll do that sometime, and there the wives sit faithful on and on and on and on. Raise up the example. Raise up the standard in your home. Oh, I believe they said in the Bible there one part, play the man. Be the man. Amen. Be the one that steps both feet into both legs of those pants in your family. And not just so that you can go around with the stuffed shirt and say, bless God, I'm the ruler of my house, but so that you can be obedient to the word. It's not about being macho. It's about being right with the word. Well, we better call the musicians tonight before I get voted out. God bless you. We got about halfway through it, so we'll have something to look forward to maybe next Wednesday night. Sometimes when I say these things, and maybe I come across harsh, or maybe I come across strong, maybe a little bit of my personality gets in, but I promise you, I'm not saying these things to be a smart aleck or to be sarcastic. I'm saying them to try to get your attention, to try to shake you to recognize it's not playing around time. It's getting back to the word time. It's not time to play around and argue and bicker and fuss and, well, Brother Layton, I see it this way and I think this and I think that. Stop worrying about trying to convince everybody else to see it the way that you see it, and you just live it with all your heart.
Amen.
Amen. I don't have to convince everybody. I don't have to prove everybody wrong. God did not call me to prove everybody wrong. I thank God that he didn't, because there's no way you could do it anyhow, even if you were right. You're never going to prove him wrong. I've sat with pages and pages and pages, 20, 30 pages of quotes about going to church or about ministry or about things like that. The Brother Bram says so plainly, and people just ignore it and walk off anyhow. It doesn't matter how much you show them. It takes the Holy Spirit to quicken it to somebody. Amen. We're not going to prove nobody wrong. If we do, if we beat them in an intellectual debate, what good did that do except give us a little bit of pride that we didn't need in the first place? I'm not here to debate and to fight and to argue. I'm here to try to get individuals closer to the kingdom of God. Amen. God bless you tonight. Let's bow our heads together. Lord, I just ask you to be with us tonight, Lord. Help us, Lord. Lord, just mold us and make us, shape us into your image. Lord, may you scour us out tonight, Father. Lord, not just because that a man spoke words over a pulpit tonight. May the people not be swayed by my words or my opinion, Lord, but may they look at the Word of God, Father, the quotes of the Scriptures and the anointing that went forth tonight, Father. May they look at that, Lord, and may they not go away offended or to criticize, but may we take an honest look at our lives tonight, Father. Lord, may we make sure that we're toeing the mark the way that we should. May we make sure, Father, that we have the right attitude, Lord, that even if we disagree with brothers or sisters, Lord, that we have the right spirit within us. Lord, as Brother Branham taught us, he said, I'd rather be right in my heart and wrong in my doctrine than the other way around. But oh, how many times we see around the message, people have it exactly the opposite. They think they're so right about so much and just right on their doctrine and right on that. And sometimes a spirit in them that was enough temper to fight a buzzsaw or nothing but negativity coming out of their mouth. Help us, God, to have the right heart, to have the right attitude to one another, Lord, not only in these four walls, but those outside of these walls, Father, whether they be believers or not, Lord, help us to love them and pray for them and try to help them and encourage them, Lord. Use us as vessels in this dark hour to shine forth what little light that we have, Lord. Lord, use us as examples, Lord, when we go in our jobs and our schools and down to the stores to buy our groceries or our clothes. Lord, may people see there's something different about that person. There's a reality somewhere where there's something different, something real. Lord, help us to produce such a positive attitude. Lord, always saying good things about one another and showing an expression of love to one another, Lord, instead of arguing and bickering and trying to correct one another over little petty things that don't amount to a hill of beans, Lord. Give us love, Father. Help us to speak the truth, not because we're smarter than somebody else or better than somebody else, but help us, Lord, to speak it in love to the best of our ability, Father. Use us as you see fit, Father. Oh, Lord, tear away every root of bitterness that we'd have towards any individual. Help us to forgive, Father, even if we've been done wrong, Father. Lord, you said you couldn't forgive us until we forgive those that have trespassed against us. Help us, Lord, no matter how deep the scar, no matter how long the history, Lord, help us to forgive from our heart tonight, Lord. Tear down, Lord, chains of bitterness and Lord, of hatred and malice in our life. Tear down all of our pride, Lord. Humble us, Father. Take us down, Lord. Mold us, all the excess off of us, Father. Take away anything that wouldn't be pleasing to you, Father. Help us, Lord, not to feed ourselves, Lord. Sometimes our souls and our subconscious, Lord, we feed it so much garbage of this age instead of feeding on the pure manna that you gave us, Lord. Help us. Help us to be sincere, Lord. Mold us and make us, Lord Jesus. Take us back down, Lord, to the image that you had in your mind before the foundation of the world of us, Lord. Beat all the dross out of us, Lord. Beat all the humanity, Lord. The nature of the humanity in us, Lord, that our desires and our thoughts and our opinions and all the things that would be unpleasing to you, Lord, strip all that away from us, Lord, that you could live in us. That you could shine forth, Lord, not our own personality or, Lord, not our family history or whatever it would be, Father, but may it be you that's living through us. Lord, break chains of bondage tonight that oppress your people. Chains of sickness or torment or oppression or depression, Lord. Break chains tonight from your people, Lord. May they go forth out of this building tonight in renewed spirit, Lord. That they can go out and face Laodicea in a different way than they ever have before, with their heads up and their shoulders back, not because of who they are, but because of who you are, Lord. Not because of something they did, but because of something you did, Lord. Strengthen us. Encourage us tonight, Father. Give us the strength to face the circumstances in our lives, Lord, that are laying before us. Give us wisdom and give us patience, Lord, long-suffering one for another, Lord. Even when we see a brother that's wrong, instead of shoving him down further, help us to have a handout to try to help him up. Oh, Lord, that's what you did to us, Lord. Every time we stumble and fall, Lord, you don't shove us down and kick us to the curb or shove us further into the pits of hell, but you reach down and you lift us back up and you clothe us in your own righteousness, because we have none of our own, Father. Oh, how thankful we are, Father. But Lord, help us not to get self-righteous, Lord, because of something you did, but help us to recognize it wasn't us in the first place. It was what you did. Oh, Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you for your mercy and your grace to us. Continue to be with this little church, I pray, Father. Continue to lead and to guide. Continue, Lord, for this to be a lighthouse that people could come and, Lord, get help, Father, if they're hurting, if they're scarred, Lord, if they've got emotional scars or physical scars or financial troubles or whatever they have, Father, Lord, may you just fill up this spiritual hospital with people that we can be a help to, Father. Oh, Lord Jesus, may we have a handout, Lord, not to try to help ourselves, but to try to help somebody else, the life of a servant. Lord, I recognize we've looked at it tonight, Father. That's what you want your true shepherds to be, Father. But Lord, not only that, you said through the mouth of your prophet that the life of Christianity is a life of servitude, of living for others, Father. Help us not to get it turned around the other way like the Pharisees and expect everybody to serve us, Father, but help us to be a servant to others. Help us to humble ourselves like you did, Father. Lord, when you stooped down, Lord, knowing that you come from God and you went to God, you grabbed a towel and girded yourself and began to wash human clay's feet. Fishermen and sinners, men that weren't even filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost yet, you got down and washed their dirty, polluted feet, Father. Oh, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, you humbled yourself that low. Surely we can humble ourselves to help somebody, Father. Surely we can humble ourselves, Lord, even when we don't agree with somebody, to help them as far as they'll let us help them, Father. Help us, Jesus, to have that right spirit in us. Lord, that you can use us as you see fit to be a help to somebody. Lead us where you would have us to go, what you would have us to do, what you would have us to say. Lord, it'll take you to put the words in our mouth. We don't have the wisdom on our own. We don't have the ability or the knowledge or the gifts on our own, Father. It takes you to do the speaking. It takes you to do the walking. It takes you to do the guiding, Father. Lord, but we have that confidence in us tonight, Lord, that the Holy Spirit, Lord, you said you'd lead us and guide us. Lord, you said the footsteps of a righteous man are ordered of you, Lord. Even when we stumble and fall, Lord, you pick us back up and you turn those footsteps, even the ones where we stumble and fell, you make it a righteous footstep. Lord, it's not our righteousness. It's your righteousness and your grace and your mercy. You pick us up and dust us off and cleanse us and send us back out again victorious. Lord, it takes you to do that. No amount of psychology, no amount of pep rallies or workup can do that. Lord, it takes you and you alone, Father, to send a fallen soldier, pick them back up and send them out victorious again. It's only you that can do it, Lord. Lord, we commit these things into your hands tonight. Lord, our lives, the lives of our loved ones, those that we're claiming by the token, Father. Lord, we put it in your hands tonight. Our hands aren't capable. Our hands aren't able, Father, but we put it in your hands tonight. We love you, Jesus. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. You love him tonight? Oh, let's just sing this tonight a little bit. Can we worship him? Amen. I know it's late. My boss required me to work a little overtime tonight. You forgive me. I may not get paid a penny extra for it over here, but I'll have a lot of overtime pay over there, I promise you. Amen. Let's sing it together tonight.
Oh, I give myself away. Lord, I give myself away so you can use me. I give myself away.
All that I am, Lord.
Oh, I give myself away so you can use me. Here I am. Here I stand. Lord, my life is in your hands. Oh Lord, I'm longing to see your desires revealed in me. Oh, I give myself away. Oh my Lord, I give myself
tonight.
I give myself away.
Oh, I believe he loves that tonight. Let's sing it this way, still without the music. Oh, my
life is not my own. To you I belong.
Lord, I give myself.
I give myself.
Oh, yes, Lord. with all that we know how.
Oh, my life is not my own. To you I belong. So I give myself to you. Oh, I give myself away.
They play that softly just a moment. Sister Savannah came up. I guess it's been about a year ago. She's had migraines since she was about 12 years old. And she's listened to a tape one day. Brother Bam was praying for a lady that had migraines. She accepted her healing. They just left her. And when people say a tape can't lay hands on you, you came too late to tell me. I've been healed many times listening to a tape. I've been healed reading my Bible. I've been healed sitting in a service. I've been healed preaching a service. Amen. God can move however He wants, through anybody He wants, whenever and whenever He wants, wherever He wants. Amen. Amen. We're not the ones in charge of this. He is. Satan had tried to give him back to her a while back, and she came up for prayer. He just seemed like he was starting to bother her with symptoms again, and so we rebuked that devil, and he left her. And she said, tonight, sitting in the service, she started to lose her vision, which is some people that have migraines, that's how it begins to manifest first. They start to get kind of like a tunnel vision. And she said, I just told the devil, I'm healed, and I'm not accepting this. And it just left her. Praise the Lord. Brother Nathan didn't lay hands on her. I didn't play a quote to her. The deacons didn't lay hands on her. We didn't fly somebody in from overseas to pray for her. A little housewife took God at His word. Amen. What He's done for others, He can do for you. He's not a respecter of persons. Amen. Just take Him at His word tonight. He can do anything. He can do anything. Amen. Take Him at His word. Don't fear. Satan tries to creep in with a little fear and say, you're not healed. You still got those symptoms. We looked at it in this Jonah series we've been on. Those symptoms are just lying vanities. Amen. If Jonah could say that with whale belly, whale belly, whale belly, whale belly everywhere he looked, and we get a little ache or a pain or a little bit of fear, a little bit of depression or something, we think, oh goodness, I guess Satan's just got me. He's a liar. Amen. I will take God's word over His word any day. And God's word says I'm healed. It says, not only am I saved, but there's some joy to my salvation. It says I'm free, says I'm delivered, says I have the Holy Ghost because I took God at His word. That's what He says about it. Whose word are you going to take tonight? His or the devil's? Amen. I hope faith can rise enough tonight that anything in your life, you can just hand it over to Jesus and say, Lord, I give myself away. Lord, I give myself away. Oh, just yield to His Holy Spirit tonight. He's here. Oh, Lord, I give myself away. Oh, I give myself away. So You can use me. Lord, my life is not my own, but to You I belong. Oh, Lord, I give myself. My voice, my body, my ability, whatever You have, Lord. Oh, my life is not my own. Oh, to You I belong. Lord, I give myself. My time, whatever You want, Lord, I give it away to You tonight. I give myself away. I lay it at Your feet tonight, Lord. Oh, I give myself away. So You can use me. I give myself away. So You can use.
that your desire tonight?
Oh, there is none like you. No one else, no one else can touch my heart.
Oh, no, Lord, nobody like you.
Oh, I can search through all eternity long and find there is none like you. No one like you, Lord, there is none.
Oh, we've searched all over, Lord, but no one else, no one can touch my heart like you do. Lord, I can search all eternity long and find.
Oh, let's sing it again to him tonight.
Just keep playing that softly if you would tonight. I don't say this because it's my little daughter and my little nephew, but don't think them coming to the altar like they do. Be careful of your opinion of that. Would to God that some of us were that sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Amen. There's a lot of things I discourage my children from, but you know, going to the altar just isn't going to be one of them. I realize you can make that a legalistic thing and it can just become a habit. I pray that's not what it is, but I'm not a prophet. I can't look at their heart. And maybe God just uses them to remind some of us. Maybe it's us that should be there. Amen. See how the Holy Spirit sometimes can catch things? Oh my. That's not prophetic discernment. That's pastoral discernment, I always say. Amen. Let's sing it again to him.
Good enough for me. Oh, give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. Lord, it's good enough for me. Oh, it's so good I want no other. For it makes me love my brother and it brings things from undercover. Lord, it's good enough for me. Oh, give me that old time religion. Me love everybody.
Church of the Open Door. Everybody, love everybody. Oh, it's good enough for me. Just give me that old-time religion. Old-time religion. It's not new religion. It's just a good dose of the old religion. Good enough for me. It makes me love everybody. Give me that old-time religion. Old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. It's good enough for me. Oh, it's that old-time Holy Spirit. That old devil won't go near it. That's the reason cold, formal people fear it. Oh, it's good enough for me. Just give me that old. Oh, that won't hurt you. It'll do you good. Oh, give me that. Give me that old-time religion. Old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. Well, it was good in the fiery furnace. It was good in the fiery furnace. It was good in the fiery furnace. What about for us? Let's make it personal. It was good in my fiery furnace. It was good in my fiery furnace. It was good in my fiery furnace. Oh, it's good enough for me. Oh, it got me through my trial. Yes, it got me through my trial. Oh, it got me through my trial. Oh, it's good enough for me. Oh, then it went and healed my body. Yes, it went and healed my body. Oh, it went and healed my body. Oh, it's good enough for me. It makes me love everybody. Oh, if you love everybody, turn around and shake somebody's hand tonight. Go to the other side of the church if you want to. Oh, give me that old-time religion. Old-time religion. Give me that old-time. Good enough for me. Oh, it will lead me. It will guide me. It will lead me. It will guide me. It will lead me. It will guide me. Oh, it's good enough for me. Oh, give me that. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. It's good enough for me. Oh, let it keep on falling on me. Let it keep on falling on me. Give me that old-time religion. Old-time religion. Old-time religion. Lord, it's good enough for me. It makes me love everybody. Love everybody. It makes me love everybody. Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Hallelujah. Glory. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Oh, why would we want to accept a substitute when the Pentecostal skies is full of the real thing?
Amen.
Amen. He's here. Amen. His presence is here. He's changing lives. Amen and amen. God bless you. Amen. He's good to us.
Amen.
He's mindful of us. Amen. Well, if this presence here tonight doesn't make you happy, I don't know if there's a pill or anything for you. Amen. Amen. I'm not pushing pills except gospels. Amen. We got plenty of those by the grace of God. Not because of Nathan Bryant, but because God in his mercy sent us his word. Amen. Back, you say, where did you get that word, Brother Nathan? Well, it started a man named Moses sat down and he began to write in the beginning. God created the heavens and the earth. You say, where did he come up with that stuff? Well, God showed him by vision what took place.
Right. Amen.
Amen. Then people stumble at God doing the same thing in this age through a humble prophet again. Amen. It's good enough for me, friends.
Amen.
Amen. I can't get over what that brother told, the deacon brother told that man that Brother Wayne was talking about on Sunday night. Said he handed him that big list of 30 questions about the message. Said, fill these out and bring them back next week to me. As if he didn't fill them out, the message was wrong. He said, hey, you take them back. They're not my questions. They're your questions. I don't have any more questions. My questions have been answered.
Amen.
Amen. Brother Bram said, we have the answer to the devil's question. Amen. He's the dissolver of doubts, the Bible said. Amen. The Holy Spirit is the dissolver of doubts. He didn't come to confuse us. He's not the author of confusion. He came to help us. Amen. He came to reveal truth to us and open his word to us. Oh, I better not start or we'll be preaching again. Amen. God bless you. When Brother Hoover says that, I don't know exactly what he means, but we'll find out one of these days. Sometimes when he says that, I think he means, oh, Lord, just help him not to get in any more trouble than he's already in. But I'm not sure. You can talk to him about it after church. Amen. God bless you. Amen. Let's try this tonight. Amen. I don't know if I've ever sang this, but it's right here on the page in front of me. So same key, I think. I don't know if I can get the tune to it or not. Help me try it tonight. It's the old ship of Zion. It's the old ship of Zion. It's the old ship of Zion. Get on board, get on board. Oh, it's the old ship of Zion. It's the old ship of Zion. It's the old ship of Zion. Get on board, get on board. It has landed my old father. It has landed my old father. It has landed my old father. Get on board, get on board. It's the old sign. God bless you. You're dismissed tonight. Go in the grace of God. Greet one another as you go. Oh, get on board, get on board. It's the old ship of Zion. It's the old ship of Zion. It's the old ship of Zion. Get on board, get on board. Oh, I've got a father over yonder. I've got a father over yonder. I've got a father over yonder. On the other shore, oh, some bright day I'll go and see him. Some bright day I'll go and see him. Some bright day I'll go and see him. On the other shore, oh, won't that be a happy, won't that be a happy meeting? Won't that be a happy meeting? On the other shore, oh, that